Hi, everyone. This is Nick Stevens. I'm the pastor here at Living Faith. I just wanted to take a moment and welcome you to Living Faith's podcast. If you've been following us now for quite some time or just joining us, I want you to know that including you in our community is very important to us. For those of you who have been with us for quite some time, I also wanted to take a moment and apologize for our inconsistency that we've had in serving you through this podcast. I want you to know that we've resolved some technical issues and we're starting to update our weekly talks so that you can once again be part of our community and enjoy all the things that God is teaching us. Also, to keep up to date more closely, I want to invite you to go to the App Store right now and download our app. Just search for Living Faith Lancaster. And once again, I really do want to thank you personally for being part of our community. Please take a moment and send us an email and let us know how we can pray and serve you. Blessings. Enjoy the podcast.
So as we come this morning and go to the scriptures, I want to read this to you. I just have a title, A Missional Thought. I don't know where I found it, but I wrote it down. Because as we're talking about being grounded, what we're talking about is we're talking about those attitudes, those practices, those characteristics in which we determine exactly where it is that we're going to lay our foundation down. We're talking about traits. We're talking about behaviors. We're talking about investing, right? It takes practice. These are those habits that we invest in so that we can know the Lord better. We can be grounded in His truth so that when the lies, the temptations, the things that come that actually rattle our lives, that we find ourselves standing through those storms. And what we're talking about is a new reality. Listen to this. The striking fact that almost all the proclamations of the gospel, which are described in Acts, are in response to questions asked by those outside the church. This is so in the case of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, of the testimonies given by the apostles, and by Stephen under interrogation, of the encounter of Philip and the Ethiopian, of Peter's meeting with the household of Cornelius, and of the preaching of Paul in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. In every case, there is something present, a new reality which calls for explanation that so prompts the question to which the preaching of the gospel is the answer. Something has happened which makes people aware of this new reality, and therefore the question arises, what is this reality? See, the true missionary dialogue, in other words, is not initiated by the church. In a secondary sense, it is initiated by the outsider who is drawn to ask, what is the secret of this new reality? This life of praise, of justice, and of peace. See, the gospel is addressed to human beings, to their minds and hearts and consciousness, and calls for a response. Human beings only exist as members of communities which share a common language, customs, ways of ordering economic and social life, ways of understanding and coping with the world. If the gospel is to be understood, if it is to be received as something which communicates truth about the real human situation, if it is, as we say, to make sense, it has to be communicated in the language of those to whom it is addressed and has to be clothed in symbols which are meaningful to them. See, when we talk about being grounded, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. We're talking about, right, this image that Jesus used about laying a foundation, about where we build, where we put down our beliefs, where we put down the things that we care about, where we allow our lives to be established on a rock or in areas much less stable. When we talk about being grounded, what we're talking about is we're going to the scriptures and we're looking to Jesus and say, Jesus, tell us about this new reality so that it may be present in our lives and may be evident to the outsider who will be so compelled to ask, why have you built your life on the rock? Father God, as we pray and come to you this morning, yeah, we just thank you for your teaching. We thank you for this new reality that you've spoken of, that you've demonstrated. And God, the image that comes in my mind as we come to seek you is in a day and age where we find ourselves compelled to capture moments by through selfies and through our iPhone, through our phone cameras that capture this moment. But God, we can so get caught up in actually taking pictures of the world around us rather than actually living and being in the world around us. We can get caught up in the present reality of our lives and totally forget this new reality that Jesus, that you came to introduce to us. And so we come to you this morning, knowing that to be grounded, we have to sit at your feet. Knowing that to be established and rooted in our faith, that we have to consume and receive and agree with the words that you pour into our soul. And we recognize that in doing so, that we have to stand up. We have to stand up against the bullies around us. The bullies of marketing, the bullies of commercialism, the bullies of consumerism, the bullies that we are bombarded with every day, telling us to accept the reality that we've been given. But this morning we say to you, yeah, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive this new reality that you, Jesus, died to give us. That you who stepped into darkness, who stepped into the battle of death, victoriously overcame to introduce this true, beautiful reality called life. Eternal life. Holy Spirit, come speak to us now. Ground us in your word. Give us your images. Give us your word pictures. Give us that which speaks to our hearts and our souls most pointedly, that we would not leave this room unchanged. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'm speaking this morning. We're speaking about grounded. And I told you last week that we're going to be talking about David and Goliath this morning. Which I want you to know, in all of my well-being and presumptions and determination, I would do anything I could to skip this passage. Let me tell you why. Because it's been spoken about so often. Right? We are raised with the story of David and Goliath. We know how it turns out. We know what it involves. We know the life lessons. That, do we really have to read it one more time? Yes. We're going to read it one more time. And today, when we are talking about grounded, I want to talk today about the trait of confidence. Over the past couple of weeks, we spoke about the trait of commitment. And we looked at the life of David in 1 Samuel 16, where David was just a shepherd working in the field. And I disagree with the common narrative that says when Samuel shows up and invites him and invites the whole family to dinner, that David is not there. I disagree with the narrative that says that David was the youngest and left out. He just wasn't invited. I disagree because I think David was so committed to the task. Being the shepherd, he was the overseer of the economic well-being of his family. I think David worked hard to be a shepherd. He was committed to the task that he was given. He loved those sheep. And he took his role and his responsibility very seriously. And he worked hard at it. If you actually look at the passage, there's even things said in chapter 16. There's no reason to conclude that David, being the youngest, was just left out because no one thought. But the argument actually points towards that David lived a life at a very young age, understood commitment. And seeing being grounded means that we're going to be committed. Committed to the Word of God, committed to prayer, committed to seeking healthy community, committed to the church, committed to sacrifice. Then last week we talked about the trait of readiness. How in the shepherd field, David learned to play an instrument well. He worked at it. He wasn't, again, characterized by laziness, laying under a tree. See, when I think of shepherds, I think of people who do nothing. Right? You don't send, if being a shepherd is doing nothing, then it's an outcast to the youngest. Well, just go hang out with the sheep. Right? He's not good for anything. What should we do? What should we do with him? Right? It's like playing baseball. What position do you get? You get deep, deep, deep roving right field. Right? That's what you get to go do. Being a shepherd is not deep, deep roving right field. It's exactly the place where someone begins to form the foundation of their lives. David's using it well. And we said this readiness isn't just being available, it's being able. Because when Saul is in this place that he's looking for a musician, David isn't only able, sorry, he's not only available, he's able. And when he shows up, he's ready and available and begins to play in such a way that everything that he was preparing for, he was now able to implement. And I said, although I don't believe David was preparing to become king, David was not preparing for this moment, but when this moment came, he was prepared. And I think this is so applicable to us in our faith. Sometimes we think, why should I craft my skill? Why should I craft my talents? Are they really worth anything? I don't know. I don't know if I'm ever going to get to use them. See, David didn't believe that. David took responsibility for the gifts that he was given in faith, believing that God was going to call on him at a moment, and he wanted to be ready. Today I want to talk about confidence. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. Now I want you to know, as we speak about 1 Samuel 17, I am in no way wanting to alter the biblical truths that you've received from this passage. I have come to some different conclusions of what this passage is sharing with us, but my conclusions, I want you to know, don't erase your observations. The truths that I'm about to share, in no way are they to undermine the truths that we've already received. And now I can't read this whole passage, but I do need to read some. So try to follow along with me. I'm going to begin in chapter 17, verse 1. And we're going to try to make it through this chapter, jumping around all the way to 55. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 1. Do your best back there, Jared. We'll see how we do. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and it camped between Socah and Azekah. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped at the Valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on one side of the mountain, and Israel stood on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him, and he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Jumping over to verse 26, saying that Goliath did this for 40 days straight, taunting and challenging Israel. Verse 26, and David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? Why have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done?" You get the sibling, right? Sibling undertones here. What have I done? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they were repeated before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're only a youth. And he's been a man of war from the same age as you. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. I love when we're 15 how quickly we redefine our job descriptions. When did you keep sheep? Yesterday. But today I'm a warrior. Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, may the Lord be with you. Verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword of armor over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these. I've not tested them. So David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistines. And the Philistine moved forward and came near David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he had disdain for him, and he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. Why does everyone keep saying how handsome David was? And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. This is a striking passage. And so many things just flow over me. Goliath is taunting David. This battle is very, very real. But if you are missing it already, there's something about David that is just filled with confidence. He is stepping up to this line, and as many swear words that Goliath can conjure to belittle him and knock him down and criticize him, David has just as many words of confidence and truth and worship that he stands right up to that battle. So when we begin this story, right, you know the story. We all know the story of David and Goliath, which is so interesting because we tend, if you grew up with a narrative like me, we tend to look at David and Goliath and as more like a myth, right? More as the underdog who goes toe-to-toe with this giant. It's interesting because as I've been thinking through this passage, I actually was at Starbucks the other day and a police officer came in who was like, 6'5". And if you've seen these guys going throughout town, I mean they got their battle armor on, Chuck, right? These guys, they are well equipped. They got their sidearms, they got their tasers, and these things are all strategically located that they practice getting to in minimal amounts of time. And I want you to know, just having him in the store, I felt safe and extremely intimidated. That I was like, you know, I would love to just go get a picture with him. Because if I were to battle him, if I were to challenge him right here, right now, take him on in this moment, this is not going to end well for me. It's exactly what I thought. And I think this is what we think of when we think of David and Goliath. Right? How in the world is this young kid able to win, right? This is going to be a remarkable feat of luck for this little guy to actually defeat this big guy. And we begin to think of this moment in David's life more as a moment of great faith. Right? He's going down and he's picking five stones. Now I want you to know, in my life, I am not, how do I say, I am not absent-minded of 15-year-olds who think they have good ideas. All right? I was a 15-year-old who always thought I had the right idea. You know, when you're David's age, it almost seems like the world's against you and you're the only one who knows what's right and you're the only one who has the great idea. And yet, here's this 15-year-old stepping up, and I want you to know, I don't think this is actually what's happening at all. But actually, if we look at the context of the battle and actually what's happening, it's rightly so, these two armies, the army of Israel and the army of the Philistines, are lining up on two separate mountains. And why Goliath is actually coming forward is because, and this would happen a lot in ancient times, rather than having this all-out battle, they would just have two warriors come toe-to-toe and say, okay, you bring your best warrior and I'll bring mine, and whoever wins will become subject and slave to the other. And the reason why this is happening is actually very much because of geographics than it is for any other reason. See, the two armies were actually separated by a valley. And the reason why Goliath is coming out and making this challenge for 40 straight days is because he's leaving his mountainside and coming down into the valley, and he's challenging them to come. And see, what's happening is the team that attacks, the army that attacks first, is going to lose. Because both armies are elevated. So in order to attack, they're going to have to leave their strategic point of elevation, of safety, and go down into the valley and battle uphill to try to conquer the other army. And this is why they're at a stalemate. This is why every day they come out and they all line up to try to intimidate one another to protect the kingdom in which, as they define it and see it. And so Goliath comes out to the middle of the valley and starts to taunt. And I love what he says. He says, I'm here to defy the God of Israel. I'm here to defy the God of Israel. Now listen, I don't know a whole lot about Goliath. I don't know if he's a descendant of the Nephilim. I don't know if he's half man, half angel. I don't know if he has some type of birth defect that makes him growing and growing larger, taller than Andre the Giant. I don't know why he's so big. I don't know why he's so frightening. But I do know this. He is a real threat. But I do know this is that Goliath intends to kill whoever steps up to him. He might be strong. He might be intimidating. He might be well equipped with battle gear, but what I know for certain, he's motivated. He is motivated. And his words are very clear. I stand here to defy the God of Israel. Have you ever noticed, have you ever contemplated that every time a temptation comes into our own life, anytime a battle comes into our own life, have you ever understood that the enemy that approaches us comes with the same language? To break our confidence, to break our truth in the living God, to break our faith and move us into the space of fear. See, the enemy comes, Satan comes motivated. You've heard me say this before, the scriptures, Jesus was very, very clear. What is Satan's motivation? To steal, to kill, and destroy. All right? Goliath is motivated. He is not coming to this battleground to negotiate. They are not playing a card of war, right? Slap it. 2 sixes, slap it. And whoever walks away with the full deck wins. Goliath has one intention: to murder. And he makes it very, very clear. And see, the enemy in our lives has the same intention: to defy the God of Israel. How, what do you mean defy the God of Israel? Defy the God of Israel. See, Jesus died. God's intentions were us to have eternal and abundant life. And when the enemy comes to defy that, he wants to take the truth out of our souls. And David, right, David shows up. Well, he's just delivering. I mean, if you read the whole passage, he's just delivering pizza. He's just a delivery guy. His dad says, "Hey, I want to make sure your brothers are well fed." But David seems to have this, right, this confidence, this state of urgency, this readiness. He's practiced, and he's curious. He's 15. So do I think his brother's wrong? No, I don't. But when David gets there with the food and he starts looking around, I think he's upset. I think his ideals are being exposed at this moment, and where everyone is petrified and everyone is afraid, I think David is like, this is not happening. This is no. Defying the God that I've known in the pasture, defying the God that I've known when I battled bear, when I battled the lion, this is not happening. Here is the statement that I defy the God of Israel. David says something very, very simple: no. And see, he's standing out in this moment because guess what? Out of the army of Israel, he's the only one saying no. Matter of fact, his brother says, "You know, we don't use this word in our house, but I think it's comparable." Shut up. Why are you even out here? You're 15. What do you know about life? What do you know about... Look at that guy! Shut up! And of course, right, like any 15-year-old, hey, okay. I'm just asking questions. Right? And he goes on, right, you can see David going down the line. No. Going down the line, no. What's that? And I love his question. If you win this battle, what are you going to get? This is such, right, this is now a moment of investment for David. Yes, he's clear about defying the God of Israel, but he wants to know what reward is involved. In which King's like, "Oh, if you win this battle, you're going to be set for life." Now, I don't think David's being inquisitive. I think David is well prepared and ready for this moment. Because he talked to so many people, they don't even know that Saul hears about it. Now, I don't know if Saul is bothered because someone's saying, "No, this is not happening," and see where everyone is just saying, "Let it alone. We can't do this." I would guess that Saul just wants to shut him up because you're creating a huge stir and uneasiness among the army. That's someone more qualified than you, deal with it. And David gets brought to Saul. And they start having this conversation. And I want you to know that I think it's a real conversation. A real conversation. Because David convinces Saul to let him go against Goliath. Now listen, I use the word convinces. This is not a moment of David's faith. This is a moment of David's faithfulness. David spoke. See, faith is believing in something. Faithfulness is actually living it out in confidence. Walking through what you know is possible. And David says, "Hey, listen, King. Here's what I can do. I've killed lions. I've killed bears." Now listen, no one in this room who would own of anything of wealth, let alone a kingdom, who is going to send out a 15-year-old who looks ill-prepared into battle when slavery is the cost. All right?
Saul right now is in the strategic room thinking, okay, who do we send? We have these warriors. Well, which one? Well, they're all petrified. So what do we do? Well, let's wait till tomorrow. And this goes on for 40 days. What are we going to do? I don't know. No one knows who to send. Something happened in that room that David convinced Saul. And I'll tell you what I think he did. He spoke about killing the lion and he spoke about killing the bear. But you know what I think David did? I think David showed him. I think David showed him exactly what he could do. See, because also while David was in the out with the sheep, learning to play music, you know what he was learning to do? He was learning to use this thing called a sling. And he's setting up tin cans at the end of the row every day. Because he knows that there's going to be bears, and he knows that he's got to protect these sheep. And he's getting better at this, and the first 300 are flying off, and some are hitting some birds. Right? They're like flying and shooting all over the place, but somewhere around after his 2,000th try, zing, zing, and he's tipping them off right off the fence. And a bear shows up. He's got these in his pocket. Guess what? That bear has no chance. No chance. So you know what they say? They say that slingers, that this craft, that this skill, which was used throughout history, that the stopping power of one of these stones was equivalent of a 44 Magnum. Watch this video with me. Now, this is an amateur slinger who's been researching the art of this skill. At 47.5 meters per second, at an amateur swinging that sling about maybe two rotations per second, maybe three, he's slinging that stone at about 105 miles per hour. Now, someone who's going to get that sling going with accuracy up to 6, 7, 8 rotations per second and sling that on sight is going to reach 150, 160, 170 miles per hour. And that stone, which is going to fly with such strength and such accuracy, is going to destroy whatever it hits. See, when David stepped up to Goliath, you want to know who the underdog was? It was Goliath. Goliath came with battle gear. He came with armor because he thought that he was going to go toe-to-toe, that they were going to battle the way that he knew with swords and the weapons in which he was comfortable. And Saul thought the same thing. Here, David, put this on. This is what you're going to need. And David said, no. Because I'm not taking a sword to a gunfight. And he stepped up to Goliath. And Goliath thought that he was going to win because he was so strong and so capable in what he thought he was aware of. And David pulled out one bullet. Battle over. See, David moved to that line that day. Not in faith, not hoping to get lucky. Oh, I'll pick up 5 stones and God's just somehow going to get this rock to where it needs to be. Right? I'll stand backwards and hope it goes in. No, he was ready. And he stood in that moment with complete confidence and he let that bullet fly on mark and destroy what God intended it to destroy. See, this is a remarkable thing for us, I think, which changed the narrative for me. Because when we're talking about being grounded, we're talking about understanding and living our lives in complete confidence in the weapons that God's given us. See, the Bible says our weapons are not carnal, but mighty for tearing down strongholds, weapons of prayer, weapons of living faithfully. We have weapons, my friends, that we were designed to live out in truth, to just demonstrate this new reality which shapes the world which we live. Faith, love, hope, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. The trait of confidence. When David stepped up to this moment. See, David was... David, why is this a problem for us? Well, one, I would say we were taught to not throw stones. right? We were taught to not throw stones. We don't understand the motive of the Goliaths in our lives, and we don't understand that they're certainly very real enemies. So we don't go to work crafting the lives that God's given us to be faithful. Some of us in this room have the gift of sacrifice, the gift of giving. Some of us in this room have the gift of shepherding. Some of us have these gifts in so many different ways. We have to learn to sling them. If the unseen realities of living God are going to be seen by the world around us.
Thanks again for joining us here at the Living Faith Podcast. We are so grateful that you are choosing to be part of this community with us. Send us an email, let us know how we can be praying and encouraging you, and we'll see you next week. Blessings.